We're glad to bring you this message from Love Worth Finding Ministries with Adrian Rogers. We trust you'll be blessed as you apply these biblical truths to your daily life.
We're studying 1 Peter together under this major topic, timeless truth for tough times. Now, times have always been tough for the children of God, but Jesus Christ has always been sufficient. He has, He will be, and I want you, therefore, to learn some truths today. Our subject today is life on the rock. Not life on the rocks, but life on the rock. And that rock is Jesus. Now let's begin reading in verse 4. 1 Peter 2, chapter 2 that is, and verse 4. We're going to break right into the middle of a sentence. He's speaking about the Lord, and he says of the Lord, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And I'm going to stop reading right there in the middle of that sentence. The Reader's Digest said some time ago that in order for a person to be happy and in order for a person to have fulfillment, three things were necessary. Number one, they needed something to believe. Number two, they needed someone to love. And number three, they needed something worthwhile to do. Now that's true, but not because the Reader's Digest says it. That is true. And I think the Bible would confirm that in order for us to find fulfillment and happiness and meaning in life, we must have something that we can believe in. I mean really believe in it. And then we must have someone to love and to love us. And then we must have something worthwhile to do rather than just merely drawing our breath and drawing our salary and fighting to live while we live to fight. There must be more to life. Now, I believe in the Scripture that I've just read to you, you're going to find out that in the Scripture that Jesus Christ is indeed the fulfillment of all three of those needs. And we're going to point it out to you as we're thinking today about the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, the grandest organization this world knows anything about is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that with all of my heart and all of my soul, that the grandest organization and organism in this world is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Peter is talking about rocks, stones. If there's anything that Israel has a lot of, it's rocks, stones. If they could find a way to export rocks, they've got plenty of rocks. And Peter was interested in rocks. One day Jesus called him a rock. One day Jesus said, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the word Peter there means rock. You know, Jesus gave him a nickname, Rocky. That's right, he was Rocky One. Jesus called Peter Rocky. You are a rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Now, Peter here is talking about the church and how it's built and how it functions. And so Peter here talks about the cornerstone of the church. And then he talks about the construction of the church. And then he talks about the character of the church. When he talks about the cornerstone of the church, he tells us something to believe in. When he talks about the construction of the church, he's really talking about someone to love and to be loved by. And then when he talks about the character of the church, he's talking about something to do. Let's see if that's not true. Now, first of all, he's talking about the cornerstone of the church. I want you to look with me for just a moment in chapter 2 and verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone. He's talking about Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 4. And then verse 6. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now that cornerstone, the cornerstone of the church, is Jesus Christ. Our church is built, this church, any church, any Christian church, is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think of the figure of speech that Peter is using as he calls Jesus a stone. In the first place, he is a supernatural stone. Look in verse 4. In verse 4, he's called a living stone. So right away, you know, he's talking in supernatural terms because stones don't have life. Stones are dead. As a matter of fact, if you want to say something's really dead, what do you say? Stone dead, right? Or dead as a rock. Even your pet rock, dead. I mean, they're dead. And yet here, Jesus is called a living stone. What Peter is doing by play on words is saying that Jesus Christ gives supernatural life. He was the one who said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. You know, he spoke of living water, living bread. Now here he's called the living stone. Hey, are you looking for life? I mean real life, not existence. You know, there are a lot of people who have existence, but they don't have life. There are a lot of people who want to go to heaven who don't have life. They have existence. I want to tell you, my friend, that heaven would be hell for you without Jesus Christ. You want to spend all eternity in heaven, you don't even know what to do on a rainy afternoon. What would you do if you went on living endlessly with the same condition that you have in your heart right now? You'd get sick and tired of heaven without eternal life. Jesus Christ came not to give existence. You already have that. You will always be in existence. There will never be a time when you are not. When God made you, God breathed into your nostrils the breath of life, and you became a living soul, and you will go on endless, timeless, dateless, measureless. Your soul will be in existence somewhere when the sun, the moon, and the stars have grown cold. But only in Jesus do you have life. He is a supernatural stone. But not only is Jesus Christ a supernatural stone, he's also a select stone. Look again in verse 4. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Jesus Christ is that very special, that very select stone. None like him among the sons of men. He is precious to the Father. Jesus would hear the Father say to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Friend, Jesus Christ is the object of the Father's love. Jesus Christ is a precious stone, chosen of God. Now pay attention. There is no way that you can know God the Father without knowing God the Son. There is no way that you can ignore God the Son without ignoring God the Father. There is no way that you can worship the Father except through the Son. For Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He is that select stone, none other like the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice something else about the Lord Jesus. In spite of the fact that he's precious to God, he's not precious to all men. So the one who is this supernatural stone and the one who is the select stone is also the slighted stone. Look in verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men. Disallowed indeed of men. And then verse 7. Unto you therefore which believe, he's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the same stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Now, what does that mean? It means that not everybody's going to love the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have the idea that Jesus Christ is not the Messiah of the world because not everyone follows him. Friend, I want to tell you, if everybody in the world believed on Jesus Christ, that would prove he's not the Son of God. Because he himself said not everyone would believe on him. He says, "Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that enters into life, and few there be that find it." And the Bible here plainly and clearly prophesies that there are some who are going to slight this stone. There are some who are going to refuse this stone. And this word disallowed indeed of men, it means to examine, and after having examined it, to say, "I don't want it." Now, what's going to happen to those who've never heard of Jesus Christ? Some people say, Brother Rogers, what about a person, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, who dies without ever hearing of Jesus Christ? What happens to them? Can they go to heaven without Christ? That's a big question. And there's a Bible answer to it. But let me tell you something that's even a greater question than that. What is God going to do with people who sit in an air-conditioned, upholstered church and hear a preacher tear his heart out and preach Jesus Christ, and they examine him and then say, I don't want him? What's going to happen to those people? I want to tell you that the hottest part of hell is reserved for those who, having examined God's precious stone, disallow it. Those who, having seen God's precious Son, slight him and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says that servant that knew not his master's will and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. But he who knew his master's will and then did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with many stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of the same shall much be required. And Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11 to the city where he did his most wonderful works, and you, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works that are done in thee had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, it would have remained until this day. Therefore I say unto you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Do you know what that means? That means, ladies and gentlemen, that those of us who've heard the gospel and those of us who've known Jesus Christ and yet rejected him will have a more severe judgment than the vile people of the city of Sodom. I tell you, the greatest judgment is for that man, that woman, who pours contempt on the Son of God. Jesus Christ is a supernatural stone. Jesus Christ is a select stone. Jesus Christ is a slighted stone. Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone. Look in verse 8, if you will. And the Bible there calls him a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Some people stumble on the cornerstone. Now you see, listen. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, somehow, some way, comes in contact with Jesus Christ. Some way, somehow. And dear friend, Jesus Christ will be for you either a stepping stone into heaven or a stumbling stone into hell. Now, you can't be neutral about Jesus Christ. Either you rise on him or you fall on him. Either you're saved by him or you're judged by him. And if Jesus Christ is not for you a cornerstone, Jesus Christ is for you a stumbling stone. So I say you will either stand on him or fall by him, but you will not walk around him. You will deal with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is inescapable. Jesus Christ is inevitable. Jesus Christ is unavoidable. You cannot be neutral of Jesus Christ. And what you do with Jesus Christ determines what Jesus Christ will do with you. To many, he is a stumbling stone. Now, I want to say also that Jesus Christ is a strategic stone. Look again in verse 6. And the Bible says, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Not an ordinary stone, a strategic stone. You see, in the architecture of this day, when a building was built, in the foundation, there would be a chief cornerstone. This was the stone that set the angles of the walls. This was the stone that gave symmetry and strength and significance to the building. This was the stone upon which the building rested. It locked the corners together. It was generally a massive stone, not like a little cornerstone we set in a building today to commemorate the building. Oh, no. This stone was such an integral part of the building that if you were to take it out, the building has no more strength and significance. Everything is locked on it and built around it. Now, Jesus Christ is indeed that strategic stone. He's the one, dear friend, who gives significance and direction and strength and substance to your life. The Bible says concerning Jesus, by him all things consist. He is strategic in your life. And so many have been trying to build without him, and you can't understand why you can't get the job done. There is a tradition that comes to us down through the centuries that when Solomon's temple was being built, they quarried the stones, we know from the Bible, in a quarry and brought them and shipped them to the Temple Mount, because when the temple was being built, they didn't want the sound of a hammer and the sound of a chisel. And so these stones were cut in the right shapes in the quarry and then carted to the Temple Mount. And as they were building the temple and laying the foundation for that temple, there was one stone, a large stone, in the middle of the construction yard, and the workers kept stumbling on it. They kept falling over it. They had to work around it. It didn't seem to fit in anywhere. It was sort of a strange shape, and it didn't seem to fit. After a while, the construction foreman said, "What is that stone for? Where does that go?" No one could figure it out, and they said, "Well, it's in the way. Get rid of it." They said, "Well, we might." "No," he said, "get rid of it. It's been around here so long. Get rid of it." And so what they did was to take their bars and begin to pry that stone and to move that stone and to tumble that stone. And they tumbled it off the Temple Mount, down between the Temple Mount and the Mount of Olives into the Brook Kidron, into that valley there. And then they continued their work. Finally, they came to the place for the placement of the cornerstone. And they sent to the quarry and said, "We're ready for the cornerstone. Send the cornerstone." They said, "We've sent it." "No, you haven't sent it. We don't have it. You better check your inventory. We sent it." "Well, we've checked our inventory. We don't have it. Send us the cornerstone." "We sent the cornerstone." "Go down there, fellas, and look in the Brook Kidron. Measure that stone. Is that it?" "That's it." "Bring it back. Here it is, hauled up the mountainside, back to the Temple Mount. Let me tell you, the stone which the builders rejected, the same became the head of the corner." And Jesus Christ uses that as an illustration of himself, because this world is trying to build without Jesus Christ. We say we're tired of him. We stumble over him. He's in our way. Get rid of him, and we'll go on and build our lives. But friend, you can't build without Jesus Christ. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And if you're not building upon Jesus Christ, you're just not building. And one of these days, if your spiritual temple is ever completed, you're going to have to come and make Jesus Christ the cornerstone of your life, because he is a strategic stone. But also, he's a solid stone. Jesus Christ is a rock. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you're not walking around on eggshells and jello. Jesus Christ is solid. Therefore, the Bible says that whenever a person believes in him, he will not be disappointed. He'll not be ashamed. He'll not be confounded. Look again in verse 6. "Wherefore it is commanded in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious." Now watch this. "And he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." You know what that means? He's solid. He's solid. Actually, it means he's not be ashamed. It literally means he'll not be in a hurry to get away. Have you ever been in a restaurant when somebody starts talking about Jesus and the church member who's not really saved gets all embarrassed, hot under the collar? You know, or you say, "Let's thank God for food," and the back of his neck starts to burn. He's wondering if anybody's looking. Or you just start talking about the Lord and he's just kind of in a hurry to get away. Huh? Friend, I'm not in a hurry to get away when I'm talking about Jesus. I want to tell you something, friend. If they would give me an opportunity, I would stand on top of the Empire State Building and broadcast to the world that I love Jesus Christ. Not ashamed of him. Not in a hurry to get away. He is a solid stone. You can stand on Jesus Christ. We have people think they're Christians, ashamed of this one called Jesus. "He that believeth on him shall not be ashamed." He'll not be in a hurry to get away. He'll not be confounded. Thank God for the cornerstone of the church, a supernatural stone, a select stone, a slighted stone, a stumbling stone. But I want to tell you, to those of us who are saved, a strategic stone and a solid stone, the head of the corner is the Lord Jesus Christ. I heard of an old lady who was dying, and she was just right at death's door, and her loved ones were around her bed, and one of them said, "Oh, she's sinking." The old lady heard them, She looked up, opened her eyes, revived for a moment, and said, "Sinking? How can one sink through a rock?" Amen. How can one sink through a rock? If you're on a rock, how can you sink? You'll never sink. You may tremble on the rock. It'll never tremble under you, friend. You better learn to live. You better learn to build upon Jesus Christ, the solid rock. Now, let's change the figure. Not only do we see Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of the church, but we see ourselves as individual building blocks in that church. And so let's think about the construction of the church. Look in verse 5. "Ye also, as living stones," it says lively stones, that means living stones, "are built up a spiritual house." So now notice what he's saying, "ye also." That is, the things that are true of Jesus Christ, in a sense, are true about us. Because he's a living stone, he is in us and we're in him, therefore we bear his nature, therefore we also have supernatural life. We also are living stones. We're to be like him. Have you ever heard somebody say of a boy who's a lot like his dad, he's a chip off the old block? Huh? Yeah, chip off the old block. What does that mean? Shares the nature of his papa. And friend, I want to tell you there's a sense in which every child of God is a chip off that block. We are living stones. We are like our dear Lord, a part of Jesus Christ. Now, because this is true, I want you to notice three things with me. First of all, we are built together. Notice this in verse 5. "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." Now notice he's talking about a spiritual house, not a material house. Never confuse the building with the church. Don't be like that man when they ask him in a form to fill out, "What is your church preference?" He said, "Red brick." No. Listen. We are the church, the people. But he speaks of us in a figure of speech as being blocks, bricks, stones in that building, built upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Now, the very first thing is that we are built together. Now, you see, what is the significance of a stone out on the ground? Not much. Not much to see. You step over it, you pay no attention to it. But you take that stone and put it with a lot of other stones, and it becomes a beautiful temple as the master architect assembles these stones together. Now, friend, that's what Jesus Christ is doing with us. By ourselves, we're not all so much. You know, some people have the idea, "Well, I believe in Jesus, but I just don't believe in the church." How many one-brick buildings have you seen? I mean, you know, just take one stone. Anybody can just roll it around and move it around. But take a lot of them together, and the strength. Now that's what our Lord is doing to us. He is building us together, and I am to gain strength from you, and you are to gain strength from me. And it's amazing what we can do as we are built together. But not only are we built together, because we're built together, we are bound together. Bound together. We are one in the bonds of love, and the mortar that holds us together is love, but we are committed one to another. We're in it together. We're bound together. Suppose the stones in the basement of this building said, "Well, it's none of their business what I do, so I'm going out this afternoon," and down comes the roof. I mean, we're in it together. We're in it together. I am standing on others. They're standing on me. I'm standing with some, and they're standing with me. And we, dear friend, are built together, and we are bonded together. Many of you have never made that kind of a commitment. You're trying to be a Lone Ranger Christian. You can't say Jesus Christ and the church no. Jesus, yes, and the church no. If you love Jesus, you'll love what Jesus loves. I said, if you love God, you love Jesus. And if you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. And Jesus loves the church, and Jesus Christ gave himself for the church. You say, well, can a man be a Christian without being a member of the church? Can a bee be a bee without a hive? Can a sailor be a sailor without a ship? Can a person be a parent without a family? I suppose you might figure it out some way, somehow, for a little while, that might be so, but it's not normal, it's not natural. We need one another. You're not saved by being a member of a church. I'm not preaching churchianity. I'm preaching Christianity. But Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church. He didn't say I'll build your church or you'll build my church. I will build my church. It's made up of people who've been born again. And I have a deep suspicion of the so-called Christianity of anybody who says, I believe Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, but I don't want to be built together with other brothers and sisters into a beautiful building. You see, dear friend, we're bound together, and it is together that we have significance. Any individual block or brick is not all that handsome, that beautiful. That's not the point. It is together that we have our significance. The first church building that I had the privilege of leading a church to build was right after I got out of seminary. We built a church in Fort Pierce, Florida, at least an addition to the church. There was an elderly architect who was over our job, and he said something to me I think I shall never forget as we were looking at the plans. I said, Mister, it can't be expensive because we don't have much money. He said, my boy, and I want you to listen to this. He said, my boy, good architecture is not an arrangement of beautiful materials. It is a beautiful arrangement of materials. Isn't that good? Good architecture is a beautiful arrangement of materials. You see, the Lord can take us, and folks, we ain't so hot. But the Lord, taking these kind of bricks, these kind of stones, quarried from the quarry of sin, shaped by His grace and by His Word, locked together, fitted together. How wonderfully beautiful is the temple of truth. And God says of us, ye are the temple of God. Friend, we are built together. And because we are built together, we are bound together. The Bible says, we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I am not saying that you have to be a church member to be saved, but I'm saying that a saved man will love what Jesus loves, and Jesus loves the church. And if we share His nature, then we're going to be built up. Now listen to me. We, dear friends, are built together. And because we're built together, we're bound together. And because we're bound together, we're blessed together. He speaks here in verse 5 of a spiritual house. Now what does he mean by that? He means a house inhabited by the Holy Spirit. Did you know that when you go to church, God goes to church? There is a special sense in which the Lord is present with His people when they assemble together, because we are a habitation for the Spirit, Ephesians chapter 2 tells us. That He lives in us, He dwells in us. You see, He says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Remember on the day of Pentecost, the Bible says the house was filled. You see, friend, He is with us corporately as we meet together. That's the reason I exhort people who just simply read books and listen to television and radio messages to go get into a warm fellowship, because God meets with His people. There's something about it when people are praying that God is here. We together are a spiritual house inhabited by the Holy Spirit. It's amazing why some people come to church. In a particular church, it was noised abroad that the President of the United States was going to attend services. One lady called. She wasn't a member of the church. She asked the pastor, Pastor, is it true that the President of the United States is going to be in your services Sunday? If so, we'd like very much to come, if it's possible. He said, no, madam. The President of the United States will not be there, but the King of Kings will, and that ought to be good enough for you. Amen? The King of Kings, Jesus, meets with His people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. We are blessed together. We are a spiritual house inhabited by our Lord. A house of the Spirit, that's what it means. A house of the Spirit. I want us to think not only of the cornerstone of the church, the Lord Jesus. And I want us to think not only of the construction of the church, living stones, but I want you to think with me about the character of the church. Look with me again in verse 5, chapter 2, verse 5. He says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house. Now notice this next phrase, look at it. A holy priesthood. Not only are we the temple, the stones, but we're also the priests who minister in the temple. You see, we ourselves are a priesthood. We are all priests of God. All of us are priests. You see, that is the great truth of the fact that we have been born again, and by Him we have direct access to the Father. I don't have to go to someone else to have access to God. I go directly to God for myself. Let me talk to you about our privilege as a priest. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 and 20. Listen to it. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, through a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. You say, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you. In the Old Testament, the temple had three parts: the outer court, the inner court, and the innermost court. That innermost court was called the inner sanctum, or the Holy of Holies, and only the priest could go in there, the high priest, once a year to make atonement for the people. And he had to just lift up the corner of the veil, and he would slip under. And he would go in there and sprinkle blood upon the mercy seat. And if anyone else went in, or anybody went in without blood, immediately sudden death. And the people had to stay outside, and the priest went in on their behalf. But you remember when Jesus Christ died, the Bible tells us that the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom. Not as though man had done it, but as though God had done it, which indeed He had. Now that was highly symbolical, because Jesus Christ was saying, by His death, no more animal sacrifices are needed. By His death, that Old Testament economy is done. And now every one of us now have become priests, and every one of us can enter into the Holy of Holies. Have you been there yet today? I have. I have come boldly into the Holy of Holies to meet with my Lord. What a privilege! I tell you, the most sacred privilege that we have, absolutely, totally, beyond the shadow of any doubt or peradventure, is to go into that holy place. And how often we neglect it. We come by the blood of Jesus, come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. Oh, dear friend, how we ought to be going and exercising our privilege as priests. But what is our practice as priests? Look at it again. The Bible says in verse 5, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, in the Old Testament, that priest would offer an animal sacrifice, and that animal would be put to death. What do I offer? Romans 12:1 says, I'm to present my body a living sacrifice. Amen? Here I am, Lord. I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do. In the Old Testament, the priest would burn incense. What do I do? Well, the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, I am to offer to Him the sacrifice of praise continually. That is, just as the incense would be going up out of that temple, out of my heart, out of my life, day by day, moment by moment, there's to be praise to my wonderful Lord. That's what I do as a believer priest. I'm offering the sacrifice, not of incense, but of praise. Not of the blood of some bull or goat or lamb. Those things are done. But I present my body, a living sacrifice. My practice as a priest is to sacrifice. Are you doing it? Now let me talk to you not only about our privilege and our practice, but let me talk to you about our profession as a priest. Look in verse 9. And the Bible says, but ye also are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Do you know what I'm to be doing as a priest? I'm to be making God known to man. And I'm to be bringing man to God. Telling people, I'm to represent God manward and man Godward. And so are you. I'm to make known His praises. I mean, to show forth His praises. I am to be professing Him. And by the way, I want you to jot this verse down in your margin so you can read it when you get home. Exodus chapter 28, verses 33 through 35. And you know what that tells us? It tells us about the garments that the priest would wear when he would go into minister. And remember I was talking about going into the Holy of Holies? Well, this priest had an ephod, or robe. And around the hem of that robe were sewn in the hem golden bells. and then beautiful pomegranates. You know what a pomegranate is? Nod your head, look intelligent. You know what a pomegranate is? Okay, it's a fruit, beautiful fruit, indigenous to the Middle East. And so there would be a golden bell and a pomegranate, then a golden bell and a pomegranate, then a golden bell and a pomegranate, and a golden bell and a pomegranate, all around the hem of the priest's garments. And when the priest would go in to minister, the people would be listening for the bells. And if they didn't hear the bells, they'd say, uh-oh, God killed him. You know, they were listening to see if he went in with blood, if he did everything just right. Because the Bible says if those bells didn't ring, he'd die. He'd die. You know what that tells me? That tells me, ladies and gentlemen, that if I do not confess Christ as my personal Savior and Lord, I have no spiritual life. I die spiritually if I don't confess Him. The bells speak of profession. The pomegranates speak of possession. And both are to be there. Now suppose a man says, well, I believe, but I'll not confess. That makes him a coward. Suppose a man says, well, I'll confess, but I don't believe. That makes him a hypocrite. But when a man confesses what he believes, that makes him a Christian. That if thou shalt believe in thine heart that Jesus is Lord, and if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, friend, as a believer priest, therefore you're to ring those bells. And if your bells are not ringing, you're dead. Dead. You're not saved. Jesus said, if you are ashamed of me and of my word before this sinful and adulterous generation, I'll be ashamed of you when I come in the glory of the Father with the holy angels. The Bible says here, we are to show forth his praise. Why, when I preach, do I say, come openly and publicly and confess Christ? Because the Bible teaches it, my dear friend. You, as a believer priest, have a bell to ring. But not only are we to ring the bells and tell the people, we are to wear the fruit and show the people. Amen? Not only the bells, but the fruit. Now, what about a man who's always confessing Christ, but there's no fruit in his life? He's not saved. You're not saved by bearing fruit, but you're saved to bear fruit. And so there's a beautiful thing here, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate, a bell and a pomegranate. There is that profession and that possession. How beautiful it is, and on the hem of my garment today, I want those golden bells, and I want that luscious fruit. I want the fruit of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus to show in my life, because He has made of me a holy priesthood and of you. And my privilege is to go into the throne room. My dear friend, my practice is to offer spiritual sacrifices. And my profession is to show forth His praises and let those golden bells ring, and to ring the bells and tell the people and bear the fruit and show the people that Jesus Christ is Lord. We are priests of God and of Christ.
We trust that God has blessed you as you've listened to this message. If you'd like to know more about how to begin a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then please go to our website at www.lwf.org and click on the Discover Jesus link for more information. If you would like additional copies of this message or information about other resources, just visit our online bookstore or call 1-800-274-5683. Thank you, and may God richly bless you.